Chapter number 3, Lord willing, this will be the last time we go to chapter 3 in our study of the book of Exodus. As we are going through the Bible together, we do this very often here. Sometimes we'll preach some topical things, sometimes we'll go different places, but right now we are in the 11th sermon going through the book of Exodus, seeing what the Bible has for us, verse by verse, what we can learn, how we can apply it to our lives, and so Lord willing, we'll be blessed by this today. We started into this passage a couple of sermons ago, looking at the burning bush and how the idea of us being as useful to God as a bush was, of being a burning bush for others so that others can see the Lord and come to the Lord. And we've looked at a couple things since then. Today we're going to look at the discourse between God and Moses. Because I don't know about you, but I know there's been times in my life when God has said something and I did not just say, okay. I don't know about you, but you know, your parents tell you to do something and the correct answer is yes, sir, yes, ma'am, but it's not always the answer that comes out. You know, there's often some other words involved there and a little bit of hesitation, a little bit of disobedience thrown in. And it's the same thing with Christians and with our God, I believe. And so we'll look at this conversation between God and Moses here this morning and see what we can learn from it in order to be a better servants to our God and be blessed by our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for all that's gone on so far, for the wonderful singing. Lord, for the great special and the testimonies that have been shown. Lord, we pray now that You be with the reading and the preaching of Your Word. And Lord, we pray that You get all the honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 3. And verse number 4, we're going to do, I'm giving you a forewarning here, we're going to do a lot of reading today, but it's okay. We all understand it. We'll all be able to get all the big words. I promise we'll do this together. And it's all the Word of God, and it's all necessary to see what we're going to see this morning. So we're going to start in verse number 4 of chapter number 3. The Bible says here, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for this place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now we're going to pause for a moment here because the entire passage we'll read will go all the way to chapter 4 and verse number 17. I don't want to do that all at one time. But we'll see here that this conversation that Moses has with God, this back and forth between Moses and the Lord, is one of the longest that we'll find in all of Scripture. There's plenty of places where God delivers a very long monologue and where God delivers a very long message, but the back and forth of trying to convince somebody to obey, this is about the longest we find. You could look in Job and find quite a bit of discourse between God and Job, but that's a different situation. God is trying to call Moses to do something that, as we've studied before, Moses already knows he's supposed to do. Before he fled Egypt, he knew that he was to be the one that delivers Israel. And yet now, when the time has come, he is hesitant to the task. Now hold your place with me in Exodus chapter 3 or 4, wherever you're at there, and turn with me to Isaiah 6 and Jeremiah 1. I want to show you a couple other examples of people who God called and how that conversation went. Isaiah 6 and Jeremiah 1. Both passages are relatively famous, I would say. Isaiah 6, because of "Hear my, send me." Jeremiah 1, because of "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee." And rightfully so, great passages of the Word of God. But I want you to look at them from the perspective of the conversation between these men and God compared to the conversation Moses has with God. Here we have in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I like that song they sing, The King is coming. Looking forward to that day. Verse 6, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, Here am I, send me. Now you see this, you see the message that God has given in the next couple of verses. In verse 11, Isaiah asked the question, Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Now, this is Isaiah's call from God. God says, I need a man. You know, Isaiah says, Here am I, send me. And then when God explains what he's going to have to do, he says, Okay, how long? The Lord says, Well, till I tell you. And he says, Okay, and that's it. That's done. Isaiah is on board and he's ready to serve God. Now in Jeremiah chapter number 1, starting in verse number 4, the Bible says, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. You see, there's a theme here. Isaiah said, Woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. Moses, we will see in a little while, says, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak good. And then here we see, I can't speak, I'm a child. There's always an excuse. There's always a reason. There's always something within ourselves that we say, because of me, I can't do this. Verse number 7, But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, we don't see again here Jeremiah questioning God. We see a whole lot of God encouraging him. And so then you compare that with Moses, who from what we started in chapter 3, verse 4, all the way to chapter 4 and verse 17, Moses and God are just back and forth and back and forth. And God will say, I'll be with you. And God will say, trust me. And it just keeps going and going and going. And it just seems like Moses just get on board. And it's easy to look back at this and have that critical aspect. But how often in our own lives does the Lord have to repeat himself? How often does the Lord have to have us hear the same message 100 times before we'll actually listen and obey, before we actually apply it to our lives? So often I think we sit in a sermon and we say, I've heard this before, and we tune it out, and it's like, yeah, you've heard it before, but have you done anything about it? You've heard how you should pray more, but do you pray more? You've heard how you should witness more, but do you witness more? It's not about the number of times we hear something. It's about if we allow it to affect us and make a change in us. You can hear the truth 100 times over, but until you apply it to your own life, it does you very little good, and it does no good to the people around you. Even Abraham's plea for Sodom and Gomorrah, where they're back and forth, Lord, if there's 50 righteous in the city, will you save it? Lord, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10, that whole conversation is less than half the length of the conversation that Moses had with God around that burning bush. Now, if we look back, we read through verses chapter 3, verses 4 through I don't even know where, but in verse 11, Moses says, Who am I? And we talked about this in our last message. We talked about the idea of humility is always good. You've got Psalm 8, 4, which says, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? This idea of who am I to do something great for you, God? Humility is a great thing, but as we mentioned before, it seems to be less humility and more of hesitance on the part of Moses because of the rest of the conversation and how that goes. It's far better to be like Isaiah and say, "Here am I, send me," than to be like Moses and say, "Here am I, who am I? How can I do this?" God, in verse 12, reassures him, "I will do this, I will send you." Verse 13, Moses says, "Well, what will I say?" Now, there's a verse, we don't have time to go there, but I'll just tell you, if you take notes, it'd be a good note to take. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, we're told that in the day when we're delivered up unto councils, in the day when we're persecuted as Christians for our faith, it says, don't worry about ahead of time the things you're going to say. Don't prepare a big speech. Don't do any of that. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, will teach you in the same hour what ye shall say. That's what the Bible says. I'm paraphrasing, of course, not word for word there, but from memory, I think that's okay. The Bible tells us if you're getting delivered into a council, if you're getting persecuted for your faith, you don't have to prepare some speech. I'm going to help you talk. I'm going to be with your words. Same message that God would give to Moses here in a little while in the chapter. Now, in chapter 3 of verse number 14, if you turn back there with me to Exodus, I believe we quit around verse 14. But from verse 14 to verse 22, God gives the marching orders again to Moses, tells him what he's going to do. And I want you to notice in verse number 20, the Bible says, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." Talking about Pharaoh. "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go out empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." So the Lord is saying, "Moses, I've got a job for you. I'm going to use you to deliver my people from their bondage. I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from Egypt. And not only that, not only are you going to go from slave to free, not only are you going to go from Egypt to the promised land, you're going to go out and you're not going to go out in slave's clothes. You're not going to go out with nothing. You're going to spoil the Egyptians, and you're going to take out riches with you." And it's just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And what does Moses say in response in chapter 4, verse 1? "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." The Lord just said all these great things that he was going to do through Moses, and Moses said, "Yeah, but it won't work." And again, it's just, the more I study this conversation, the more I read the discourse between God and Moses, the more I see myself in the mirror sometimes of the Lord just saying again and again, "Just trust me. I've got the plan worked out. I've got the details worked out. I'll work on the hearts of the people. You just do what I say." And we like to say, but no, I don't want to just have blind faith. I don't want to just trust. And then Moses here, of course, gives us a good example of that. Now in chapter 4, verse number 2, when the communicating directly with Moses doesn't do very good, he starts turning to object lessons. Now the Lord would use a lot of parables in his preachings, and he would use the parable of the fig tree and the parable of the woman and the lost coins, and all those different parables, essentially made up stories to tell a point, to have a moral to a story. Object lessons are a little different, but they're very similar in that they help you to retain information, they help you to learn. I've used plenty of object lessons in my lifetime of teaching, and I've been the subject of object lessons before. And object lessons are intended to take a situation and show the class something so that they retain it. There's been times before here where I've had Adeline and Judah come up and cling onto my legs to show the idea of cleaving unto the Lord. And I'm shaking, I'm trying to get them off, and everybody's laughing, they think it's all cute, but it helps it stick in your mind. That's what cleaving unto the Lord looks like. And so that's what the object lesson is. We've done object lessons back when I was in faith and I was a youth pastor. I could get away with more because I wasn't the pastor and I wasn't in charge. I once had a girl, she slapped her brother across the face in a class. I had her come up in front. I had people complain. They said, "Oh, you shouldn't do that." I said, "Yeah, but you remembered it." And again, I was a youth pastor. I could get away with stuff that I wouldn't try now. But we were showing how the Bible, we were going through Proverbs, and the Bible is saying, you know, "A wise man seeth danger and he hideth himself." And so poor Thomas, he had to be the fool who didn't see the danger, didn't hide from Hannah, his sister, and she rocked him across the face. And the problem is she enjoyed it more than she should have. And she did a lot harder. Like, I thought she was just gonna be like tap. And no, there was some underlying tension there, I think. But we had a kid one time. He took over. He taught the class for me one day, and he took JJ, which some of you have met. He was one of my former teenagers. He's come down here with his family before. His mom spoke at the ladies' banquet a couple years ago. But JJ, he took JJ and he threw him headfirst into a trash can. I forget what the lesson was, but I remember the trash can. And so object lessons are something like that. You take something and you try to make a visual representation to teach a lesson. And the Lord does that with Moses, and he does a terrifying job of it. Because look what he does here in Exodus 4 and verse number 2. The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." All right. He said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground. Okay, I can handle these commands. And it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Now, I don't know about you. I like to think that I, being a man, wouldn't have fled from it. Because it's just a serpent. It's just a snake. I like to catch snakes. I like snakes. I know pastors aren't supposed to like snakes. We're all allowed to hate cats. But snakes, we have pastor friends. I have people I know that they hate snakes, are terrified of snakes. A lot of you people in here probably aren't very fond of them either. Some of you probably carry, I know people that carry guns just for shooting snakes. Especially down south, some of those southern preachers, they got those little derringers with the buckshot. And they're just for killing snakes. Like, you guys really don't like snakes. Neither did Moses. Moses fled away. He saw that rod turn into a snake, and he said, "Nuh-uh, I'm out of here." And he flees away. Now, what does he do? The Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Okay, now some courage is involved. Now you got to do something you don't want to do. He put forth his hand, he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, that's amazing. That's an amazing thing. And we'll see some more about this when we get to the Egyptians trying to match this in their day. Later in the next couple of chapters, but what an amazing thing to take a stick that you use for walking, you throw it down, it turns into a snake, and it's slithering around and doing its snake thing, and you grab it, and it's a stick again. I don't know about you, but I'd always kind of look at that stick a little differently after that. Like that stick's going to be staying outside the tent while I'm sleeping. Like, I just in case. You know, I don't know how God did it, and I just in case, Lord, this is your stick. I get it. It's going to stay over there. But you think about how that changes things. And you see Moses is being shown the power of God. He's being reminded of the strength and the ability of God. In verse 5, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. He said, you want them to know that I sent you? Here we go. We can do this in front of them. Verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Well, that's scary. That's worse than the snake. Because now you've got a disease rampant in your hand to where your hand looks like snow. That's bad. Now, I've never experienced leprosy, and I don't want to belittle it at all by comparing it to something that's so much lesser. But I don't think anybody in here would say, yes, I've had leprosy. I would assume you haven't. So I would say, okay, let's compare it to the worst poison ivy you've ever had in your life. I won't do that. I was going to describe it in great detail, but some of you are already hungry, and I don't want to ruin that for you. But imagine that you pull your hand out, and you see just everything that is involved with whatever horrible reaction you've had and you can relate to, and you put it back in, you pull it out again, and it's totally fine. And again, it's just God telling you, let me handle the stuff you can't handle. Let me take the things that you can't do. You just have to go where I go, say what I say, and all the miracles are up to me. All the miracles, all the hard stuff, that's on God. That's not on us. God takes care of the things that are for him. Now, I want you to notice something in chapter 4 and verse number 10, something that we all probably would recognize and understand. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Now, I don't want to call Moses a liar, but I want to point out something to you in Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. We have looked at Acts 7 before in regard to Moses. Acts 7 is of course, when Stephen is about to be martyred and he's given his testimony of the Lord. He's preaching. And in Acts 7 and verse number 22, he speaks of Moses. He says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit the brethren concerning the children of Israel." So before Moses fled fled Egypt, before he fled Egypt away, before the burning bush, he is said to be mighty in words. But at the burning bush, he tells the Lord, I'm slow of speech. I'm of a slow tongue. Now, I've heard so many different speculations as to what that is or what he had. Some people say he had a lisp. Some people said he had whatever syndrome or whatever. All I know is the Bible says that he was mighty in words. And you know, that's the only person in the entire Bible, the entire Bible, I am not mighty in words. The only person in the entire Bible who that's said of is Moses. You look up mighty in words, it's only him. And yet when it comes time to do something great for God, Moses said, well, but my words. To some, his words were his greatest feature, and to him, it was his greatest downfall. And it's funny how, you know, somebody can look at you and say, wow, you have a great voice, you should use that for the Lord. And you say, are you kidding me? And you're terrified to do that. And you view yourself differently than others view you, or your talents differently than others view you. The best thing is just trust God. If God wants you to speak, then he'll help you to speak. If God wants you to sing, he'll help you to sing. If God wants you to witness, he'll help you to witness. That's the theme of this whole passage is Moses just trust God. As Moses says, I can't talk. I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. Now, we come to verse 11 and 12, and these are two of my favorite verses of the passage. Chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? What a reminder. Says, your mouth's a problem. Okay, well, who made it? I did. I got this. I can handle it. Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now this should be the end of it. This should be where Moses says, okay, you're right. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go. Sorry for the conversation, the way it's gone. But look what he says in verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou art sent. Essentially, he says, choose someone else. He says, no, Lord, you don't get it. I'm not doing this. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, I don't want the anger of the Lord kindled against me. But if it ever happens, I hope it happens like this. Because even angry at Moses, he is still not rejecting him. He's still not harming him. In fact, he's bringing a solution to Moses' perceived inadequacies. He says, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Finally, verse 18, and Moses went. So God, essentially, he's trying to get Moses to do this on his own, and Moses will not do it, and God says, fine, you can bring your brother. Fine, you can have a helper in the ministry, and that's fine. And that's relatable, I get that. It is nice to have a helper. It is nice to have a fellow laborer. It's nice to have somebody else there with you, especially if you're standing before the king saying, free all your slaves. Or else. It'd be nice to not stand alone doing that. So I get it. I understand it. But I do think sometimes God wants us to go through things by ourselves for a reason. Because there's some things that we can learn when we have to rely solely on the Lord. I've read a lot of missionary biographies and things. And just the isolation of some of these men and women who would go to these foreign fields. And they're the only person who talks like they talk, looks like they look, believes like they believe, and they're in a place where they may be killed for their faith, and they've got nobody. And this is before they could just send a text or shoot over an email or do a video call. I mean, it's amazing now. We had that video call. We looked at the African village where one of our missionaries was working in live while he gave us an update. That's amazing. But you read some of these missionary biographies of these pioneer missionaries that started the whole thing in the modern day, and they're out there, and the wife is sitting at home for 5 months wondering if her husband made it to the town he was going to or not, or if he's dead. it's insane. And they're sitting there and they're serving God, blind faith, trust in the Lord, all by themselves in a lot of cases. Sometimes the Lord puts us by ourselves for a reason, and sometimes that reason, we don't know what it is until we get through it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you can read verse 16 and 17, Paul is speaking, he says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, you know, at my first answer, no man stood with me. So now I was all alone. He said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And so I think that was a lesson, a time of learning for Paul was, hey, when everybody flees away, the Lord's still here. The Lord's still there. And so sometimes God calls us to do things on our own for a reason. You think about another example of somebody who refused to do something on his own was Barak. In Judges chapter number 4, Deborah goes to Barak and says, hey, hasn't God told you to do this and to do that? And he says, yeah, but I won't do it unless you come with me. What a man. I won't go to war unless you, lady, come and fight with me. That's just so backwards, especially for that day. And she says, okay, I'll go with you. But just so you know, because you didn't do it the way God wanted you to do it, he's going to sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. And of course, Jael and her good old tent spike. We know the rest of the story. The woman takes out Sisera. Barak did what he was told, but he wouldn't do it alone. So I think sometimes we wait around on God and we say, but Lord, I'd rather there be more people. I'd rather there be more help. And the Lord says, just get started. And you don't know. Maybe I'll bring more help. Maybe I'll bless you in that way. And so trusting God, submitting to God's plan, it can be a hard thing to do. We see that with Moses. But I think Moses' issue, you could say lack of faith. You could say self-doubt, whatever. You could say a lot of different things to try and describe the problem, but I think we can sum it up into one thing, and that is a wrong focus. A wrong focus. Let me explain that. God refers to himself when talking to Moses in some way, shape, or form over 25 times. He refers to himself. He says, I have seen Israel's affliction. I have come down. I will be with thee. I will send thee. I will give. I will bring Israel out. I will be thy mouth, or be with thy mouth. Just to name a few, God speaks to himself and what he's going to do over 25 times. And what is Moses' focus? They won't believe, and I am not eloquent. He's focused on they and I, and not on him. And that's exactly our problem so often, isn't it? We forget to focus on the God who has all the answers, the God who has all the power, the God who will bless us and keep us and be with us no matter what, never leave us nor forsake us. And we say, but them, but me, I can't, my mind's not quick, I can't talk good. Some of these southern preachers we've had here almost need an interpreter. Where they're from, they talk just fine. But here we're like, amen? We're trying. I've heard some good old boys preach, and they can preach your socks off or whatever you want to put there. But sometimes you just look at them like, man, if they could speak English, it'd be so good. If I knew half of what was being said, I'm sure it would be even better. And yet they're still doing it. And I've met people. I know our missionary Brandon. I don't mention this much because I don't think it would embarrass him or anything, but when he was in high school, he had to have special help because he couldn't read good. And it took him forever to read. And yet now he's a missionary in Kenya reading the Bible to people every day. And so we got to get our eyes off of our inabilities and onto his abilities. We got to get our eyes off of what about them and say, what about him? And we got to make our focus be on our God instead of ourselves and other people. So if we'll focus on others, we'll either get sad or mad. Especially in today's culture. You look at the world today, you're either going to get sad or you're going to get mad. Or you're going to be indifferent. All three are wrong. And if you just look at yourself, you're either going to get proud or you're going to get depressed. You're going to be proud of, oh, look at me, I'm so great. That's wrong. Or you're going to get depressed like, oh, woe is me, I'm ugly and I can't talk and I can't sing. And that's wrong too. But if we'll look at him and just say, Lord, whatever of me you can use, even if it's just the scraps, Just use what you can use, and I'll trust you for it. One verse, and then we'll be done. Philippians chapter 4. I almost never turn to Philippians 4 to use this passage in context. I almost always turn here to show you how often things are taken out of context. But we have an in-context use for Philippians 4:13 tonight. So I'm excited about that. I don't know if you are or not. Maybe you don't even know what Philippians 4:13 says, but we'll read verse 13 first, and then we'll back up and get the context. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Raise your hand if you ever heard that. All right, that's great. You probably heard it wrong. No offense. You probably saw it on somebody's t-shirt playing a sports game. You probably heard somebody saying it when talking about getting a promotion or whatever. And so often people just, they miss the whole point of the passage because they just read the one verse. Back up to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which gives me strength. He's not saying I can lift really heavy things through Christ. He's not saying I can run really fast through Christ. He's saying I can suffer want or I can be full. I can do either through Christ. I can be eloquent or I can be foolish through Christ, and I can trust Christ to be my strength in either situation. So often the struggle we have is we're either too proud of ourselves or too unsure of ourselves to serve the Lord. And the thing is, if we'll just get off of ourselves as the topic and say, whatever it is, through Christ, I can do it. Whether it means being humble, whether it means being not necessarily proud, but being confident enough to let God use me. I think that's a lot of people that I talk to on a one-on-one basis. I ask them, you know, do you witness? Well, no, not as much as I should. And I say, well, why not? Well, I'm nervous. I'm worried about what will I say or what will they say? And that's exactly what Moses is saying. What will I say? I'm slow of speech. What will they say? They won't believe. And well, what does the Lord say? I'll be with you. I'll be with you. It sounds a whole lot like the Great Commission. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you. You preach, I'll be with you. And so I think as a Christian today, I hope that you're saved. I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have a Bible reason to believe you're going to heaven this morning. I hope that's you. If that's you, then let's do our best to skip 90% of Moses' conversation with God. And when God says, I want you, if God impresses upon the Holy Spirit in your heart, say, I want you to give that man a track. You say, yes. And when God says, I want you to consider a different job so you'll be in my house more, or I want you to do better in this relationship, or I want you to give this sin up, or adopt this good thing into your life, or whatever God asks of us, instead of the, well, I'm not sure, Lord, or what about this, Lord, just say, you know what? Yes. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the sustainer of all things. You know a lot more than I do, even about my own self and my abilities. Yes, Lord. Here am I, send me, just like Isaiah. Instead of here am I, who am I? Like Moses. Now, Moses is, of course, a wonderful figure in the Word of God. And from this point on, we see a lot of wonderful things. I'm not trying to lower him in your eyesight at all. He's human. And he's a good reminder to me that's me. At times in my life, that was me. But Lord, what about this? What about that? And you think about all the things that Moses would see. Aside from the disciples in the ministry of Christ, I can't think of another person who would see more miracles. You see the 10 plagues. You see the things that happen right there, the hand and the snake or the rod. You see the 10 plagues, the Red Sea opening. You see Korah being swallowed up by the earth. You see the manna from heaven. You see all these things that Moses witnessed. Can you imagine if he had refused and just said, no, I'm gonna stay in Midian. I'm going to stay a shepherd. I'm not going to let you use me. But God didn't give up on him. Even when Moses didn't want to be used, God said, but I'm going to use you. And today we have a choice. If you're a Christian, you have the choice of, will I allow God to use me? Will I allow God to speak through my heart and to speak to other people and be a help, be a blessing to others, maybe even lead someone to him? And if you're here today and you're lost, the question is not whether or not God can use you. It's whether or not you'll allow God to save you. I hope that you're saved today. We don't have time to go into a whole salvation message now. We're already over, but I hope that you're saved. If you're not, if you have any doubts about that, I would encourage you to come forward during the altar call. Come see me after service, and I'd love to show you from the Bible how to know for sure. But if you're saved, I'm sure that at some point in your life, you can identify with Moses in those chapter 3 and 4. A little bit of hesitancy, a little bit of focusing on the wrong things, and let it just be a reminder that, hey, with God, all things are possible. You may not be the best speaker. You may not be the most energetic personality. You may not be what you think you need to be, but if God wants you to do something, He will help you do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises we have in it, Lord, this confidence that we can have that if we're serving you, Lord, you will help us to do just that. You'll help us to do whatever you allow us to do. And Lord, we pray that you please give us the courage, give us the faith that we need to trust you, to know what's best. And Lord, help us to be witnesses for you. Lord, like we talked about last week with the burning bush, Lord, help us to burn brightly for you. Lord, help us to be testimonies in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and our schools. Lord, help us to be a shining light for you. Lord, help us to be willing to be used by you. Lord, we love you. We pray, please help us not to have a lack of faith. Lord, help us not to focus on our own inabilities or on what others might think. But Lord, help us to focus on you. And Lord, remember how mighty and how powerful you are and what you've promised to us. Lord, we thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken, let's stand together.